Hi, my name is Gary Weber, and I'm the pastor at Southside Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for listening to today's podcast. I know many of you listen on a regular basis, or maybe some of you are just joining us for the first time as churches move to online, but we want to give all of you an opportunity to support the ministry here at Southside Baptist Church, whether that's in our physical campus or right here through the virtual campus and the ministry of the podcast and the online services. You can contribute by going to ssbc.org and clicking the Give tab. There you can make a one-time gift or a recurring gift, and anything you can do would be greatly appreciated. Hey, we hope you're doing well. We'd love to hear from you. Enjoy today's message. Hey, as we get started today, I just want to remind all of you who are members of Southside Baptist Church that we really want to hear from you. This is that season of the year that we do every year where we ask you to prayerfully consider who you feel the Lord is leading us to set apart as leaders in His church. We're looking for deacons who are servant leaders that work through our small groups and provide member care, and trustees, those that we set apart who help steward the church's resources. And so we are asking you to pray and nominate individuals. You can do that by going to ssbc.org/tools, and there is a nomination form there. There's also a printed nomination form that you can find here on campus, or you can contact the church, and we'd be happy to mail that to you. But if you're a member, we want to hear from you, and we need to hear from you in the next week or two as we are coming up to the deadline for those nominations at the end of this month. So if you haven't already, just take a few minutes, go to the website, and let us know who you feel the Lord is leading you to nominate for those positions. Now, one of the things that we recognize for all of the leaders at this church is that we want them to reflect the mission of this church and the values of this church, the beliefs of this church. So we have started a brand new series that we are calling Tightrope. And Tightrope is a series that focuses in on Southside's core values. Now, if you're joining us for small groups, and I hope you are, either online or on campus or in a home, the small group discussions really center around the church's mission and the church's vision. But in worship, we're looking at these core values. And Southside has five core values. And these core values really each contain a tension. They contain two things that really create tension between each other. And we really know as a church we need to manage these tensions. So we started the series last week, and we looked at this tension between being biblically grounded and gospel-centered. Biblically grounded and gospel-centered. And so we're going to continue each week looking at a core value, knowing that when we walk this narrow road of faith that is laid out before us, as we're following after Jesus, there's a ditch on either side that we can fall into. And we want to avoid that ditch. So we're looking at each of these core values and asking ourselves, what does it look like when it's out of balance, and what does it look like when it's in balance? So this week, we want to look at our next core value, and that core value is just this. We believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission builds a great church. Let me say it one more time. We believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Now, if you haven't been in church long, or you're new to the Christian faith, or you're just checking the Christian faith out, you may say, well, that sounds really good, but what is that? What is the great commandment and what is the great commission? Well, let's take a look at each of these. These are basically two things that Jesus said to his disciples, two directives he gave. One was a commandment, and one was something that he was commissioning them or calling them to do. And it really summarizes for us well what Jesus is calling us to do as we live this faith out with our families and our communities, and especially in our church. So let's take a look at each one of these. First of all, let's take a look at the great commandment. The great commandment is this. Now, Jesus, let me set it up for you. Jesus was asked by somebody, hey, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing? In other words, in all the Old Testament, there's 613 laws. Jesus, can you just summarize it for us and tell us what's the most important thing? And here's what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said something really amazing. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, we looked at this a little bit last week with this idea of being biblically grounded and gospel-centered. And so you hear it, see it here as well, that Jesus is saying this is what being biblically grounded and gospel-centered looks like, that all of the law and commandments, that's the whole Old Testament. hangs on these two commandments, to love God and to love other people. Later on, Jesus told his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Basically, he took these two and even narrowed it down to one and said, love, that is the greatest commandment, that you love God and love other people. And then shortly before Jesus left the earth to ascend back into heaven, he gave his disciples what is called the Great Commission. Let's take a look at that. We find it in Matthew chapter 28. And here's what it says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, he's saying, hey, I have all this authority, and now I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to commission you with my authority to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Now, this is a pretty big mission that Jesus has given his church. He says, go and make disciples. In other words, he said, go out and engage people in such a way that they will become followers of Jesus, that they will become my followers. And he said, you do it to all nations. That's everybody. Every color, every language, every nation, every tribe. And then he gave us the way to do it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. And what did he command? To love God and to love other people. So at Southside, we believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. And these two ideas, the great commandment and the great commission, must be held in balance. They must be held in tension. And if they get out of tension, it creates problems. And I want us to look at what it looks like when it gets out of balance. First of all, if you were to say that you had the great commandment, but you didn't have the great commission, in other words, the great commandment, we're going to love God, we're going to love people, but you ignore the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, what it looks like is therapeutic deism. Now, I know that's a pretty churchy word, a pretty churchy phrase there. Maybe you've never even heard of it before. It's a phrase that actually has only been around for a few years. But let me tell you what therapeutic deism is, because it probably sounds familiar to many of you. Therapeutic deists believe that there is a God who exists and that he created everything and he kind of watches over the world. That God wants people to be good, he wants people to be nice, he wants people to be fair, and this idea of fairness is taught in the Bible and by most world religions. They also believe that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself and about other people. They also believe that God does not need to be involved in life unless we end up in some kind of trouble. And then we cry out to God, and it's God's responsibility to respond to our needs when we're in a crisis. And finally, a therapeutic deist believe that all good people go to heaven. That's just how it works. So therapeutic deism is just this idea that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And sometimes when people have this idea of loving God and loving other people, and they leave out the Great Commission to go and make disciples, it looks like therapeutic deism. Now, there's a couple examples in the Bible that we see when this sort of happens. One time we see it is in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And you're probably familiar with this story. If you've been in church or you've heard the story, there was a man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And then there are some religious people who come along. And these are the people who would reflect this idea of therapeutic deist. They believe in God. They want to do all these religious things, but they don't necessarily want to get their hands dirty. So they're trying to exercise this good religion. And so they pass by this man on the side of the road, and they don't necessarily respond to him or to his needs at all. Instead, they just keep going about their business because they're really bound up in this sort of religiosity. So they go by, and finally, another guy comes by, the least likely person you would think who would stop and help, and it was a Samaritan. The Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans, and Jesus made the Samaritan the hero of the story. He stops, and he helps this guy. He demonstrates love to God by loving that person, but he also goes beyond himself. He reaches across a cultural border. He reaches across a racial border, and he actually invests in somebody's need. And so you see in this example of this therapeutic deist, but you also see it actually in the early church. It's really remarkable. The early church was told by Jesus to go make disciples of all nations. He even said, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He spelled it out for them geographically. But what you see in the book of Acts is that as the church is growing and expanding, they are not leaving Jerusalem. They're getting bigger and bigger, and they're reaching more and more people, and good things are happening, and God is blessing them. But they're not moving outside of their circles. They're not moving beyond themselves until persecution breaks out. And then you see the church begin to leave the city of Jerusalem and reach beyond itself into the whole area of Judea and even to the ends of the earth. But at first, they were just circling the wagons as if they were living in some kind of a holy huddle. And so when we practice the great commandment, when we love God and love people, but we don't follow his mission, we're not doing what he called us to do, all we're doing is practicing a therapeutic deism. It doesn't fulfill the mission that God gave us. In fact, I would even question whether you're really fulfilling the great commandment if you're not fulfilling the great commission. Because to love God is to obey God. And God called us to go make disciples of all nations. So that's what it looks like. Now, what does it look like the other way? What does it look like if we focus on the Great Commission, but we forget about the Great Commandment? Well, the best example is the Crusades. It looks like the Crusades. Somebody who's going about making disciples one way or another, it doesn't matter how, at any cost, we're going to convert you to become a follower of Jesus. But we're not going to love you. We're not going to love you and love God as we go about making disciples. And so we don't want to be that either. And there's another example of this, a great example, a great story from Luke chapter 9, where we see Jesus' own disciples live with this kind of imbalance in how they love God and fulfill his mission. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verses 52 and following. Luke chapter 9, this is what it says. And he, that's Jesus, sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So basically, he sent some of his disciples ahead. He said, you guys go ahead into this town. It's a Samaritan village. Again, Samaritans were not loved by the Jews. Go ahead and make preparations for me when I come to that town. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. In other words, the Samaritans, because Jesus was going to go on to Jerusalem and he was just stopping by, it wasn't the main reason he was coming, they weren't interested in hosting him and welcoming him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, I think that's hilarious, first of all, that was their first go-to idea. Let's just send some fire down and smite them. That's what we want to do. But what you see in this passage is this example of disciples who had a commitment to the Great Commission. They were going to make disciples, but they had totally forgotten what Jesus said in the Great Commandment, that they were commanded to love people, to love other people. And so they left it out. You can see this throughout the Old Testament. You can see it even in the New Testament, and you can see it throughout church history. In fact, my guess is some of you may have been negatively impacted by people who call themselves Christians or churches who maybe practiced the Great Commission, but they didn't do it in balance with the Great Commandment. And maybe you've even got some spiritual religious wounds because of that. And I'm so sorry that you saw a perversion of what Jesus was calling the church to be and to do. And I hope that you will hear Jesus' command to love God and love others and see the mission of the church to make disciples as an extension of that command, even to you. So let's take a look at what it's like together when it's done well. The Great Commission plus the Great Commandment looks like a really great church, a church that loves everyone always. You know, that's a phrase that we adopted here at Southside several years ago, love everyone always. And I'll be honest, it's a phrase that almost everybody in our society can get behind because people really want to define love however they want to define love. But we know, based on what we've already seen in our core values, a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, biblically grounded and gospel-centered, that we don't get to define what it looks like to love. We don't get to define who everyone is, and we don't get to define the time when we exercise it. So I want us to look at each of these words, love everyone always, and just see what does that mean for us. If we're going to be a great church with a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, what does it look like to truly, truly love everyone always? First of all, the idea of love. I love this definition that John gives us in 1 John 3:16. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers." Now, John doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room here in his definition of love. He said, this is how we know it, what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what love looks like. And we're called to love that same way, sacrificially. Then later on in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, he says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God." In other words, we don't get to define the terms, "but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." In John 15, 13, Jesus said these words, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So what does it mean to love? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean to feel good. I mean, clearly it requires sacrifice on our part. It requires something from us. It's going to cost us to love people. It's not what Hollywood produces or what Madison Avenue is marketing. It's not the latest hit on the radio that gets to define love. The Bible defines love. In fact, Jesus is the definition of love as he laid down his life for you on the cross. That's how God demonstrated his love for you. And that's what he's calling us, his followers, to do, to live out this sacrificial love. So we're to love everyone. What does it mean by everyone? Well, it's really simple. It means every one, every person, every human. I love Revelation 7:9. It gives us this great picture of heaven. And here's what it says. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Not limited. It was this uncountable mass of people that no one could count. From, here it is, every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You know, we live, obviously, in a time where there is a lot of racial strife. And I think the Bible gives us the best answer to the problems we face, that God loved everyone. He's called us to love everyone. And that when we get to heaven, we're going to be there together with people from all these different nations, people of different colors, people who speak different languages. And listen, if we can't figure out how to do that here, we're going to have a hard time when we get there. Everyone means everyone. People who are richer than you, poorer than you, black people, white people, people of all shades of skin color, people from every language. We are called to love them. And we are called to love them with the same kind of love Jesus had for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone," there it is again, "to come to repentance." That Jesus' offer of salvation to you is for everyone, not just you, but it is also offered to you. And maybe for some reason you felt excluded from that. Maybe you felt like you weren't good enough. Maybe you felt like you weren't from the right place, the right side of the tracks. You didn't have the right color skin. You didn't speak the right language. But you need to know that God's mission was to reach you where you are and was to reach across the world into every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that's what we're going to see when we get to heaven, that we love everyone always. But listen, here's the thing. When it says everyone, sometimes we may not have a difficult time loving people who are different than us, loving the stranger. In fact, what we may have the harder time doing is loving our enemy, loving people who have hurt us in the past, and we have a hard time forgiving them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48, Jesus gives this commandment. He says, hey, you know, if you just love people who love you back, what good is that? He said, look, even tax collectors, even sinners do that. But you're to love your enemies. That sets you apart as a believer. That sets you apart as my follower. He said, what good is it if you just greet your brothers? Everybody does that. The pagans do that. Irreligious people love people who love them and greet people who are related to them. Instead, you are to greet everyone. You're to welcome everybody. And that sets you apart as my follower. Love everyone. And when do you do it? You do it always. You love everyone always. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the human heart. God has set eternity in the human heart. Now this verse would be an easy verse to skip over. In fact, most people read this, and there's a much more famous verse right before it that they focus on, and they miss this. But I want you to hear me say this, especially if you're somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. There is a reason why it never feels right when you go to a funeral. There's a reason why you have a difficult time even grasping or conceiving of your own death. Because God set eternity in the heart of every person. He designed us to be eternal beings. That's how we were designed in the beginning. That design was scarred by sin. And we've all sinned, all of us. Me, every believer, every person who's called themselves a Christian, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, death entered the picture. But it doesn't line up with the way our hearts are wired, that we were called to live for eternity, and yet we all face this death, a certain death. But here's the good news. Because of Jesus' love, because of his death on the cross, and because that was for everyone, it is also something that is for you for eternity. That longing in your heart can be fulfilled. The most famous verse in the Bible gives us this hope. John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have," there it is, that longing of your heart, "eternal life." Love everyone always. What does it take to love everyone always? It takes a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. It requires a great church to share this news. And for some of you, maybe this is the first time you've heard this news. Maybe this is the first time the light's really gone off and you understand what it is that God is offering you. Let me just tell you, you can stop right now and you can pray a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be in my words. There are no magic words. It's from the sincerity of your heart that you just acknowledge, "God, there is a longing in my heart for eternity. And I know that sin has made that impossible in my own effort. I know that I can never be good enough. I don't even live up to my own standards, let alone live up to your standards. But I believe that you so loved me, that you so loved the world, that you sent your son who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And that by putting my faith and trust in Jesus, I can have the gift, the longing of my heart, of eternal life." Listen, if you will just simply pray and ask God to give you that gift, he will do it now, right now. And then you can be a part of God's family. You will be a part of that every tribe, tongue, nation. You will be a part of God's eternal glory. What a great promise. What a great gift he gives. But listen, if you are already a believer, there are people who need to know and understand this. And the only way that they're going to know and understand this is if the church, whom Jesus has left behind to be his ambassadors, to be those who carry on his mission, carry this mission to the whole world, that we love everyone enough that we would take this good news to them wherever they are, whoever they are. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission builds a great church. So, where are you? Well, as we're going to do every week, we're going to look at a scale, and we're going to ask you if this is a continuum, and to be perfectly balanced, to say, hey, I'm equally committed in my own life to loving God and loving others and to sharing the gospel with other people, you would put yourself squarely in the middle. You would say, you are doing a great job of loving everyone always. How do you know? How do you know which side do you lean? Do you lean towards the Great Commission, or do you lean towards the Great Commandment? Are you out of balance? Let me give you a couple questions to ask yourself. First of all, do your actions, attitudes, and relationships reflect the love of Jesus to everyone always? Now, that's a question that it's easy to run past, but I mean, think about it. Do your actions and attitudes and relationships reflect the love of Jesus at work, at school, when you're on the road, when you're being socially distant in the grocery store? Does it really reflect Jesus' love to everyone, everywhere you go, all the time? That's one question. The second question is, are you actively sharing the gospel and involved in making disciples? What are you doing? What are you doing to share the good news of the gospel? Yes, you want to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Yes, you want to express that through your worship of him and through the way you live your life. But you also have to reach down and care for the wounded man left on the side of the road. You have to step outside of your comfort zone and reach out and help someone and share the good news of Jesus Christ. You have to share the hope of the gospel with them in words and in deeds. There's another way you can test yourself, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know this as the love chapter. It is Paul's definition of love, and it's a great one. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it does not keep record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We love those verses. You probably hear them at weddings. But I want you to think of that as a test. And here's how the test works. You look up 1 Corinthians 13, and everywhere you see love, replace it with your name and ask yourself, how are you doing? So Gary is patient. I'm already in trouble. Gary is kind. Well, I hope I'm doing okay there, but I'm pretty sure there were a couple times this week I didn't practice kindness. Gary does not envy. Gary does not boast. Gary is not proud. Gary is not rude. I have got such a long way to go to reflect the love of God in my own life. And listen, here is the good news. You can take love out of 1 Corinthians 13 and replace it with Jesus, and it works. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. Listen, this is the definition of love. And it's a great test for us. It's a great test for all of us. Romans 5:8 says this, that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, meaning that while we were not measuring up to that definition of love, when we weren't kind, when we weren't patient, when we were proud, and when we were seeking after our own good, best interests, God still loved us. That he loved us and he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to die for us. What an incredible expression of love. What an incredible demonstration of love. And we, as the beneficiaries of that, how can we say that we truly appreciate it? How can we say that we truly believe it if we don't think it's good enough news to share with everyone every opportunity we have? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission builds a great church. A church that loves, sacrifices, gives, seeks out everyone, regardless of color, regardless of nationality, regardless of political beliefs, regardless of their economic status, everyone, always, when you get up in the morning, when you're going through your work day, when you're going to bed at night, every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus' love. I hope that defines you. I hope it defines me. I want it to define our church, that we are a church that believes this and lives it out. And we'd love for you, if you are on the outside, we'd love for you to be on the inside and join us in this great mission. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love. Lord, even as I think about 1 Corinthians 13 and just try to hold it up as a mirror in front of myself, and I think of all the ways that I've not been patient or kind, that I fall so short of the goal, and yet you love me. It's a love that defies my understanding, and yet, God, you have called me not only to share in that love, but to share that love. So, God, I pray that you would so overwhelm me, that you would so overwhelm us, so overwhelm your church with your love, that we wouldn't be able to do anything but go out of this place and go into the world, go to the ends of the earth and share it with anyone who would listen. Father, help us to have a great commitment to the great commandment, to love you and to love others, and to the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, loving everyone always. God, may this define your church. And Lord, during these difficult days, When people are so uncertain about the future, when people are confronted with their own mortality because of a pandemic and all the social unrest that's going on, Lord, I just pray for that man, that woman. I pray for that boy, that girl who's hearing this message, and your Spirit is already working in their heart and you're turning them towards yourself. God, I pray that something today would click in their heart and that they would respond and pray and receive Jesus as their Savior, that they can take part in this incredible love that you have given and made available to all of us. Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you for the privilege we have of sharing it with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Like what you just heard? Take a moment and subscribe. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Facebook, and YouTube. Just search SSBC Jax. If you live in the Jacksonville area, we'd love to engage with you on Wednesdays or Sundays. You can find out about our service times, next-gen programming, and more at ssbc.org.